Good to hear you sing again. Take your Bible and go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, please, if you will, where the Bible says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober," it says, "and watch unto prayer." I want to speak tonight on living with the end in view. The words, if you will, the last days are mentioned seven times in our King James Bible, and it depicts that which is prophecy unfolding. You'll see that Jesus directs, if you will, his discussions about the end time and the events that's about to come in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and also in the book of Mark chapter 13. Now, I said I'm going to make some statements tonight about the Ukraine war, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to go in depth because there's such contradictory information that's out there right now by different news sources. I cannot give you word for word verbatim about everything. I can give you some things that people mostly agree on, and that is, of course, it's a disaster. It's terrible what's happening there in the war. Ukraine won its independence in 1991. After having 30 years of freedom, by the way, when you have 30 years of freedom and you're used to freedom, you don't want to go back to communism. Once you're free, you taste it, you love it, and you always want to be free. So I don't think that anybody sitting in this room could blame the Ukrainian people for wanting to stay free. So they're fighting for their freedom. But after 30 years of freedom, Russia has decided to invade, and that's exactly what they did, a country, and tried to take away that freedom. First, it did not start off with over 150 troops. It started off with 93,000 troops, and then it went up to 150,000 troops in the invasion. Now, experts have said this: while the Ukraine people stand no chance against Russia in a war of their aggression, the Ukraine people, most people do believe, and this is before all of the things I'm about to say took place, would be able to defeat Russia as Russia would attack their country. I do believe this: if Russia does overtake their country, that it's going to be many, many years before there's peace in that country, because people's going to fight from the woods. They're going to fight from the trees. They're going to fight from the caves. Again, once you taste freedom, once you taste freedom, our young people are being brainwashed into thinking that socialism is better than capitalism. They're being brainwashed to think that communism is the way to go. It's not the way to go. It was never the way to go, and it will never be the way to go. But you'll see that these people, they've got a good hold on what they want to do. At one time, there was 250,000 servicemen and women, and these were veteran servicemen and women that were in the Ukrainian forces and well equipped. That's why Russia's not been able to come in and sweep it like they thought they would sweep it. These are seasoned people ready to fight for their freedom. They say that right now, one report says that over 11,000 Russian troops have been killed since the launch in February of 24, the 24th of February. The Russian invasion, however, has also killed over 2,000 Ukrainian citizens. 1.5 million of the Ukrainian citizens have now fled to neighboring countries. The president of the Ukraine stands strong to protect the freedom of their country. Matter of fact, he made a statement that has gone around the world now: don't send me a ride, send me weapons. And he is ready to be able to fight. Well, countries have risen up now, and mostly because of the leading of the United States, and I'm thankful for that, in freezing Russian assets and stopping all trades. Matter of fact, on February the 27th, the EU and the United States, along with Japan and certain other countries, rose up, and they decided to freeze those bank transactions that would be using the transactional, what they call communication communication, the telecommunication called SWIFT. That stands for Society for Worldwide Interbank Financial Telecommunication. And they decided they were going to freeze that. That means that they cannot be able to make any transactions internationally inside of that system. On February the 28th, Switzerland also traditionally is a neutral country and chooses not to take sides with anyone, did side with the United States along with other allies in freezing Russian assets. I hear so many things about this. I'm persuaded, though, that if we did step out, I know it's in decision making right now, but we get barrels and barrels of oil from Russia every single day. Matter of fact, over 600,000 barrels of oil we buy from Russia every day. Russia supplies 8% of the oil that we used here in the United States in 2021. We bought 672,000 barrels of oil. Of course, if you multiply that times 100 barrels of oil, that would have been $67 million a day that we were giving to Russia. That's over $2 billion a month that we would be giving to Russia. And I know that there's many, many people saying, well, we shouldn't cut it off. We shouldn't cut it off. But if you think that they're spending that money to kill innocent boys and girls and men and women, I say we should cut it off. But we understand this. We understand that the president of Russia is pushing for freedom. We understand this, that in our time, maybe being short, I'm not trying to paint you a gloomy picture tonight, but what if that our time was short as a nation? What could you do? What could you do? How could you be able to respond? Some of these people, it's in the Ukrainian, you're going to see that they're responding this way because they know Christ. So how is it that you could respond if you come down to a point-blank situation whereby it is harmful to you and your family? What can you do? I want to give you some principles tonight, if I may. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 7, we read this again. The Bible says, "But the end of all times is at hand. Be therefore sober." So statement number one, we should live a calm, I want you to think about this, live a calm and an ordered life. Live a calm and an ordered life. Okay, when tragedy comes to your doorstep, you do not become emotionally attached to the tragedy. You take the principles that you know is right and you operate in that vein of principle. Okay, the problem that we have in America today is everybody is making decisions based on their emotions. Okay, I've got to do this because I just feel like that is what I should do. Well, you ought never to make a decision based on what you feel like you should do. That is not the best way to make a decision. The best way to make a decision, my dear friend, is to find yourself the truth, the fact of the matter, and attach it to that which is a Bible principle that would guide you through how to make that vital decision during that time of disparity. Now, we understand this. We understand that we should live a calm and an ordered life. Well, the Bible says sober there. If you'll note that word, that simply means this. It means keep a sound mind. That's what it's talking about. And so God wants you to keep a sound mind when you come into difficult situations. Statement number two, we should be men and women of prayer. Be men and women of prayer. Here's what the Bible says. We're going to stay in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to take it all the way down and look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And the end of all times is at hand." Now listen to it now. The Bible says, "And be therefore sober." Okay, so be sound-minded when making a decision. And it says, "And watch on to prayer." All right? So we're supposed to watch on to prayer. Now, watch for what? Well, watch for our Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Watch for the things that's taking place around you. Know how to pray when there's times of uncertainty. The Bible says in Psalm 55 and verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon," now this is what the psalmist is saying, "will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice." All right? So when do you pray? Well, copy what David did, if you will. Evening and morning and at noon. He had specific times that he prayed about his dilemma. He has specific times that he prayed about the situation that he was in. All right. If you do not structure, listen to me now. If you do not structure time to pray, you won't, because time passes by. You're going to have to get serious about the matter of prayer. Don't wait until your world falls apart before you start going to the throne of grace and asking God for mercy in the time of need. Don't wait until your world starts falling apart before you have the common sense to be able to pray and say, God, please guide me. God, please give me wisdom. God, please help me in this given situation. All right? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. So are you supposed to ever stop praying? No. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So God says that you're supposed to continue to pray. Please do this. Please do this. Please learn from this. Please understand that you're supposed to be living in that which is the mode of prayer by actively praying, not just thinking about it. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that you're in the mood of prayer or you're in the emotion of prayer. No, it's talking about you physically praying is what that's talking about. So can I ask you a question? I love you, but how often do you pray for your wife? How often do you pray for your husband? How often do you pray for your children? How often do you pray for your grandchildren? How often do you pray for your parents? How often do you pray for your Sunday school teacher? How often do you pray for the deacons, the bus workers? How often do you pray for your bus captain? Oh yeah, let's throw him in there too. How often do you pray for your pastor? How often do you pray for the people that's on staff, the faculty members? How often do you pray for those that your neighbors? How often do you pray for the needs that you have and that you know that's coming in the future? Don't wait until it's too late to pray. I'm saying this. What do you do when it seems like that the end is coming in certain areas? And again, I'm not trying to be a fatalist. I'm not saying America is going to be blown off the face of the earth. I'm not even thinking that. But I am thinking there's times in your life when things don't go well. And I'm thinking that there's times in your life, just like with the Ukrainian people that are Christians that are there, I guarantee you, here's what they're doing. They're trying to stay calm. They're trying to keep things in order. There's a good lesson. I think that probably these men and women, they're praying at night like they never prayed before. Okay, statement number three. Here's what we should do. We should love one another fervently. Love one another fervently. I was talking, it was Mrs. Tomley came up, and we were out here at the reception center, and she said, hey, can I tell you a story? She said, the other night, she said, we're going through a book with the children, and she said, the other night, I brought out, as we were having sort of like a family devotional time together, she said, with the children, she said, it was brought out about being thankful for things. And she told the story, I guess, about, was it Brother French? Grandma French, and we love them. Of course, Mrs. French was dear friends with my dear wife, and I was dear friends with Brother French. And when they first got married and started having children and whatnot, it was hard for their family. But about every 2 weeks, Mrs. French would send a note, and inside that note was a $5 bill, and said, "Y'all go out for ice cream." And then Mrs. French went home to be with the Lord. Now, of course, the kids were older and stuff, and things were not quite as hard as what they used to be. But the thing that they missed was the fact of those loving, caring notes that carried that $5 bill. Now I love you. Listen, we don't have a perfect church. And I'm going to tell you why we don't have a perfect church, because you don't have a perfect pastor. And I don't have perfect congregation. But everybody can be able to love somebody. You can be able to help somebody. Please get off this pedestal. It's not about you. It's about the Savior, and it's about other people. You say, well, I've got problems. Welcome to the human race. There's not a person in here that doesn't have problems. Now, but God can help you to be able to overcome your difficulties. God can help you to be able to overcome your problems. Here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love one another fervently. You say, and by the way, this is even talking about, if you will, please, in thinking about those that's going through crises, humanitarian crises, and things of that nature. As we're seeing Poland is reaching over to the Ukrainian people more so than any other country right now and bringing them over. And what are they doing? They're not saying, well, let me tell you, I'll give you food if you're good. No, no, they're reaching in and they're helping in a time of crises. That's just like the bus ministry we learned about just a few moments ago. That little girl couldn't help herself, but somebody cared. And because somebody cared, that little girl grew up. And that little girl attended church and her little daughter came around. Now, can I tell you this? Here's what we understand. We should love one another fervently. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, staying there in verse 8. The Bible says, and above all things, it says, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Here's the problem I feel like. Sometimes we grow and we know the Bible so much. Now, understand where you came from. But sometimes we grow and we know the Bible so much that we expect everybody, stay with my thinking, we expect everybody to be at the same plateau that we are spiritually. Do you know that you did not grow where you were as where you came from, and you are not today what you was because you did grow where you came from? Do you understand this tonight? Do you understand that you were not born the Christian that you are tonight, and it took you time to mature? It took you time to understand. You get a new believer, it joins the church. You get a new member, it joins the church, and you start passing judgment on them because, you know, they don't act like you, they don't walk like you, they don't talk like you. Now, can I tell you something? Somebody gave you grace. Now, why don't you give somebody else some grace? You let people grow. You let people be able to mature. You can't expect somebody to be exactly like you, and we thank God that not everybody's exactly like you. Now, here's what we understand tonight. Here's what he says. He says here, and above all things, he says, have fervent charity among yourselves. It says, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, if it's going to cover sins, my dear friend, then certainly it can cover that which is failures. Well, they let me down. Well, they didn't just let you down. They let themselves down. They didn't just let themselves down. They let the Lord down. They might have let a bunch of other people down as well. Now watch this. John chapter 13, verse 35, the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Wow. It didn't say if you fight in the hallways. It didn't say that. It didn't say if you fight on the parking lot. It says you're going to be known if you just love one another. That don't mean that you're out there kissing in the hallways either. This is a love that is extended one towards another. Brotherly love, if you will. The Bible says in verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man laid down his life for his friends. Hello? You'd be willing to do that for your wife? I hope. You'd be willing to do that for your children? I hope. Would you be willing to do it for another church member? Well, they'd be considered a friend, would they not? Would you be willing to do it for a Sunday school kid? Would you be willing to do it for a bus kid that's not a drive-in kid? I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that we understand that we're living with the end in view. Now you say that sounds kind of pessimistic. Well, one day you're going to take your last breath. The end's going to come. You might not like it, but it's going to come. Now, may I say this? As we live with that in view, we should live as calm and as orderly life as we can. We should be men and women of prayer. We should love each other fervently. All right? Listen, did you know that one of the hardest things it is to do in a married couple's life, and I know because I counsel a lot of married couples, is to forgive your husband or to forgive your wife. 1991, there was a lady, it's fact. She said, I dated around a lot of guys, and it didn't work. So I decided to marry my dog. Fact, she married her dog. That means she's going to have a dog's life. All right? Can I say that's not the way that God planned it? You understand tonight that God wants you to have good relationships with people, and that's not talking about your pets. He wants you to have a good relationship with others. But you know, the biggest thing that's the problem is forgiveness. Well, you know, he did that to me, and I'll never get over it. Well, you're not scriptural. Well, she did that to me, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to hold it in my heart until the day I die. Well, if you do that, you'll probably die quicker, too. You're going to stress yourself out. You're going to look like you're 140 by the time you reach 30. I'm saying this tonight. Here's how God views this, if you will. Old Peter came to him one day, and Peter said, I've got a question. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then Peter then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft, it says, shall my brother sin against me? He didn't say do wrong. He said sin. He said, and I forgive him till seven times. Now, and so Peter's saying, now, wait a minute, you know, a brother offended me, and how often should I forgive them? Jesus answers him in the book of Matthew chapter 18. He says, Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, until seven times, but he says, until seven times seven. Now, go ahead and times that out, if you will. That's 140 times. That's an awful, I'm sorry, that's 400, go ahead and times it out, Mike. That's 490 times. 490 times. When you forgive somebody 490 times, you'll probably get used to doing it. Here's how the Lord does it. Over in Psalm 103 in verse 12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed, it says, our transgressions from us. You can't measure east from west. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, he's hanging on the cross. He looks down. He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hey, why don't you do that next time somebody hurts you or something? Why don't you do this? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, you could even put some different words in there. Father, forgive them. They're stupid. Because they don't have a clue what they're doing. But at least you forgave them. You can put anything in there you want. Father, forgive those idiots. You like that one, don't you? Means you've had some idiots in your life. Is that right? Okay. But I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying, look, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love one another fervently. Statement number next. We should set out to be friendly. Set out to be friendly. I watched it. I watched some of these videos, Doc. And it broke my heart. Here's an older woman in her 80s or so, and she's trying to get across a fence. She's got a cane. She's trying to run. They're bombing the place. I mean, that's what they're doing. They're just bombing the place. It's not troops on the ground. It's just military artillery coming in. They're just flattening everything. Here, this lady's running down the street with a cane as quick as she possibly can. She's trying to get away from the bombing that's coming in. Now, here comes a military man. He don't know her from Adam, Ukrainian guy. He sweeped that old lady off her feet and ran with her, cuddling her like a little baby. You say, well, that's not supposed to be. She's a stranger. No, you're supposed to help people. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, by the way, you ought to have that which is hospitality and helping people in every way you can. Here's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible says, use hospitality. It says, one to another without grudgingly. All right? So you don't get mad at somebody. Well, I'll help you because you're a brother in Christ and I have to. It shall not be that way. You ought to decide that you're going to help somebody and love them because that's what the Lord wants you to do. You look around here tonight. There's not one person in here that looks like another person. We have people who are tall. We have people who are short. We have people that carry a small load. And we have people that you have to have the truck run behind to say extra large. We got them all. We got super intelligent people. And we got people that can't figure out how to get the strawberry jam off the first shelf. Come on. We got all sorts of people that's sitting right here tonight. We've got old people. We got young people. We got people that don't know what type of people they are. We got all sorts of people. We got people here tonight that like certain types of food only. Only. We got other people here, they only like food. We got all sorts of people. We got people in this room tonight that are excellent joke tellers. We do. I hear their jokes, I laugh, they're good. And I've got people in this room tonight, including myself, you couldn't tell a joke if it killed you. And the only person that would ever laugh at your joke telling would be you. And the only reason you would laugh is because you messed it up so bad it didn't make sense. We got all sorts of people in this room tonight. We do. We've got unorganized people. We've got organized people. And we also have people that think they're organized. We got all sorts of people in the room tonight. We got hunters. We got fishermen. And we got people that don't know how to bait a hook. And if they picked up a gun, they'd try to figure out which way to pull the trigger. We got all sorts of people in this room tonight. We got quiet people. We have boisterous people. We have people who know how to sing. We got people that don't know how to sing, and we thank God they never try. We got all sorts of people tonight. Now, wait a minute. I'm saying this. You're supposed to be hospitable to people without grudgingly doing it. Titus 1 and 8, here's what it says. Listen to it, if you will. Here's what it says. It says, but a lover of hospitality. It says, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Verse 9 says this, holding fast. It says, the faithful word, it says, as he hath taught, the Bible says, that may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, and it says, and to convince the gainsayers. So what's he saying here? He's saying this, use your hospitality. Then let me give you one last thought, and I'm done. I said, statement number one, what do you do? What do you do when the end is in view? What do you do? What do you do? Here's what we do. We should live calm and in an orderly way, an order life. What should we do? We ought to be men and women of prayer. Men and women of prayer. What should we do? We should love one another fervently. What should we do? We ought to set out to be friendly. Set out to be friendly. Showing that hospitality. What should we do? Here it is. We should be busy in the Lord's work. Be busy in the Lord's work. One thing I thank the Lord for, those preachers that had taught me and trained me over the years, they taught me always to keep my priorities right. I had many opportunities to make money, many. Matter of fact, in traveling evangelism, my wife could attest to this. I cannot begin to tell you how many men came up to me in various meetings and conferences around the nation and said, hey, I want to count you in as one of my dearest friends. And I want to introduce you to this. You're going to make good money. And if you'll just put some time in this, might only take you an hour a week, 2 hours a week. Might only take you 20 hours a week. But if you'll just invest your life in this, Brother Wells, I'm telling you, you could make a killing. And I had to go back to the Lord and be able to decide, God, what have you called me to do? What is it that you want me to do? And I had to decide a long time ago, if I could take an hour and invest it in going out, or 2 hours or 3 hours or a week, going out making money, or invest it in the lives of people, I think I'd rather invest in the lives of people. I think I'd rather spend time loving them and counseling them. I think I'd rather spend time teaching them Bible principle, Bible truth. Now, that's what I decided. I decided that because I believe that's the will of God for my life. I want to say this. I want to say it very clear. I thank God for every businessman that's in this church. We could not run the buses if it were not for you. We couldn't. Those of you that tithe, those of you that give, every bus child that receives Christ as Savior, every teenager, every adult that comes to this church is because of you. Those workers and you. Those that go and those that give. But may I say, we need to understand here that the Lord's work is the Lord's work. It is something that we're all supposed to have a part of. It is. Not everybody can write a Sunday school lesson. Some can teach a Sunday school lesson. Some need to be taught the Sunday school lesson. Not everybody can sing in the choir. Some can lead the choir. Not everybody can be somebody that directs an orchestra. But others can play in the orchestra, and others can sit and enjoy the orchestra. We can all have a part. Here it is tonight, and I'm done. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And every man," it says, "hath received the gift." Listen to it now. "Even so minister," it says, "the same one to another." In other words, God's given you a gift. He don't expect you to sit on it. He expects you to use it to minister one to another. The Bible says, "As good stewards," it says, "of the manifold grace of God." Huh. I remember the story. I do. This man had not been wealthy. And he went to his pastor. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "would you pray for me?" And the pastor said, "I will." He was not wealthy at all, making less than 6 digits a year, making less than 5 digits a year, wasn't wealthy at all. And the pastor prayed for him and said, "Dear God, would you bless my brother?" Oh, he began to make money. He did. Good money. For you know it, he's making 5 digits a year, low 6 digits a year. One day he walked into the pastor's office and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I want you to know I'm making $3 million a year. And I just don't see how I could tithe anymore. I can't see me writing a check every year for $300,000. I just don't see how I can do that." He said, "Well, let me do this for you. Then I'll pray. We're going to pray that God takes you back down to that 4-digit a year. That 5-digit of the year, so that you now can afford to tithe." See, here's the deal. We get so comfortable. We do. We get so comfortable. We get comfortable with our lifestyle, and we put our lifestyle over God. We get so comfortable. We get so comfortable with having things, everything that we want, at fingertip touch. We get so comfortable. But did it ever occur to you that sometimes it takes a sacrifice? Sometimes we have to decide that we'll do what we need to do rather than what we feel like we should do.